Hello, friends. Welcome back to Through the Word. We are in 1 Timothy 2, the B-side, part 3. We're covering a big topic, women in ministry. And specifically, what does this difficult passage say to women serving in ministry or teaching in church? Now, we've covered context, we've covered content, we've covered cross-references, but we haven't covered all of the content. The last few verses here are a little peculiar. It talks about the creation story and where Adam and Eve come into this story. So we're going to pick up where we left off at verse 13, and Peyton Jones is back with me. So Peyton, why don't you bring us into verse 13?
Well, thanks, Chris. Hey, I am really excited to get into this next passage. Let me read it, verses 13 and 14. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now, let's back up and look at these verses to see which perspective we ought to be coming to them with. For those who say Paul does prohibit women from teaching men, this passage grounds it in God's creation order and everyone is called to live out their God-given role. But for those like me who believe Paul is dealing specifically with the local situation, this passage is simply correcting their twisted creation story. The Gnostics said Eve was created first, as the reason she should be in charge. But Paul corrects their false teaching. Actually, Adam was created first. Second, the Gnostics said Eve had secret knowledge, and Adam was the chief sinner. Paul says Eve was deceived first, and actually became a sinner before Adam did. So one way to approach this verse is actually Paul correcting the false theology, not giving a reason for why women can't teach. But then verse 15 is a really odd one. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Now, pretty much everyone has a hard time with this verse. The first difficulty is the word saved. It doesn't matter what view you hold, this verse is challenging for interpreters everywhere. The first difficulty is the word saved here. Does it refer to eternal salvation, or is it the preservation of life so that she survives childbirth? We don't really know, but we do know from many verses that women and men are eternally saved by grace through faith and not the work of childbearing. So that's out. But some believe Paul is referring to the childbirth of Jesus, the one prophesied to Eve way back in the garden, that through her seed would come the Savior of the world. So this verse could be saying that Mary sort of redeemed the place or reputation of women by bearing a Savior. For those who believe this passage is correcting a myth, this verse corrects the common practice of women making offerings to Artemis in order to be saved during childbirth and points women back to God as Savior, and godly living is our response. Despite it being a challenging verse, it may be helpful for you to know that the word Savior is actually in the Greek the word preserve. But no matter how you turn it, it's just a tough verse, so be extra wary of one-verse theology here. So where does that leave us? The debate over women in ministry carries on, but I hope that you have more tools to consider it intelligently now. Content, context, and cross-references, all are necessary. Challenge any view that doesn't address all three, and allow your own views to be challenged too. That's what the Bible is for. It trains, rebukes, and corrects us as needed. And all of us are called to learn with humility and full submission to God's word. Now, does the Bible prohibit all women from teaching all men in church? Some say yes. Personally, I don't see it. Again, I'm not an authority here, but it just doesn't match the examples of women in the Bible who do serve, teach, and lead, nor the Bible's overall pervasive message of respect and equal value of women in God's kingdom. But if you'll allow me, I'd like to take just one more pass at our original verse, verse 12, and have you reconsider it with everything we've learned so far. Let's look back at Paul's statement in verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. Authority over a man? That sounds kind of weird when you turn it over in your mind. Why should anyone have authority over anyone else? In the Bible, we're often told that the only one in all of creation who grasped for authority over others was Satan. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Satan wasn't content to work alongside with everyone else in perfect harmony in heaven, but instead wanted to have authority over everyone else. He wanted to be God. He didn't want to be under God's authority in full submission, so he staged a revolt, taking a third of the angels with him in his evil rebellion. And in the same way, the false teachers in Ephesus were teaching women they needed to throw off all their relationships and constraints, such as marriage to their husbands and bearing children. Men, by the way, are not the bosses of women, nor are husbands the bosses of their wives. God is the authority in any marriage. So if you ever tell your spouse, hey, you're not the boss of me, you're right. And when one person tries to be the boss in a relationship, like Satan, they're trying to take the place reserved for God alone. There's only one Lord of the house and church, and that's God. Now, the Bible does talk about man being the head, but remember, all biblical leadership is servant leadership. And in Ephesians 5, where Paul defines it, he actually says he should nourish and cherish her. Don't forget that right before he talks about the woman submitting to the man, it says they should submit to each other as a team. Now remember, the word for assume was actually strangled to death and is only used one time in Scripture. Marriage was designed to be a team leadership that balances the strengths of both men and women, allowing them to lead their family together as a team. Males and females together are the ultimate team leadership and actually more fully reflect the image of God. In His image, God created them, male and female. In the same way, God Himself is a team leadership in Trinity. It's a leadership shared between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who submit to one another. So marriage, in the same way, is a mutually submissive relationship between a husband and wife who become together the picture of God, who Himself is a relational being. Therefore, female ascendancy over males is not biblical, but neither is male ascendancy over females. So back to Paul's claim that he doesn't allow women to have authority over a man. No woman should have authority over me, and I shouldn't have authority over any woman in church because I'm a man. I mean, that just sounds and feels really creepy. If a leader claimed authority over my wife because he was male, I'd think he was part of some weird cult. I would, however, recognize leadership of elders and deacons and teams and allow them to serve my wife as biblical leadership allows. In fact, according to 1 Timothy 3, our next chapter, there would be requirements for male and females in both eldership and diaconates. After all, Jesus did say the greatest among you would become the greatest servant. The very nature of leadership is serving. And hey, anybody can serve my wife and I if they want to lead us. In fact, Jesus was clear about the misuse of authority in his church when he said, "Do not lord it over each other like Gentiles do." That pretty much sums up Jesus' view of authority. Could it be that Paul was taking aim at any teaching that said that any sex should have authority over the other? For me personally, team leadership was the key that unlocked this passage. Once I saw males and females working together in God's design, everything fell perfectly into place for me.
So to sum up, there's a word that Paul uses to bookend this entire conversation. It's the final word in this passage. Propriety. The word propriety is found at the beginning in verse 9 and here at the end in verse 15, meaning that it was in Paul's mind the entire time. Verse 15 reads this way, "But she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety." The word propriety can also be translated as self-control. It's the same term that Paul used for these same women who'd thrown off marriage and decided to wear clothing that indicated to their culture that they were back on the market when they were in fact still actively married. All of that was prompted by the false teaching of the Gnostics, who were telling them, throw off restraint. Just ditch all these man-made systems keeping you down and stick it to the man. The Gnostics came along saying that the problem is men controlling women, and the solution to that problem is for women to throw off restraint, turn the tables, and for women to control men. Paul steps in and says that God's solution is neither. Men do not control women. Women do not control men. But all of us need self-control, and that comes only as a fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why he calls for women to continue in faith, love, and holiness. That is submission to God's authority, not man's control, not women's control, but self-control guided by the Spirit.
Right. One way of reading this passage is to remove the notion that women can't teach. It's saying that those particular women who are trying to dominate men are not allowed to teach false doctrine. Those he makes listen quietly, because it's good for them. This interpretation certainly is more in line with what we know of Jesus and Paul's ministry and the importance of allowing women to actively evangelize and preach. Even Jesus allowed the woman at the well to go and preach him to an entire village. This one verse in the Bible has caused so much confusion. Perhaps we've given you more questions than answers, but that's okay. We don't want to give you the answers, but fairly give multiple viewpoints so that you can approach God's word with confidence and read this one verse in a way that is fitting with the rest of the Bible.
That's right. We're not so concerned as to whether you've agreed with us. It's a difficult passage, and both of us have been on a long journey to try to understand this very hard to understand passage better. And to a great extent, we're probably still on that journey, trying to understand a confusing passage, and glad that Peter admitted sometimes what Paul writes is hard to understand. Thanks for that, Peter, so it's not just me. If nothing else, you've heard a different interpretation, or multiple different interpretations from two teachers, trying to be faithful to God's women, God himself, and those who bear the image of God equally with men. Our hope is that you'll continue to dig for yourself to understand how men and women serve together in ministry.
Well, we'll leave you with that today. I want to thank Pastor Chris for joining me for this very important topic. We hope it's been very enjoyable to you. In the meantime, we'd like you to read 1 Timothy 2 again and read it in context with cross-references and talk it over with others with humility and a willingness to listen. Well, for now, we'll say goodbye to each other and to Pastor Chris. We wish you could come back and join us in our next chapter, but I'll meet you, listener, back in chapter 3 on our journey through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.